this ministry is so important to me. As you know, as some of our students and staff have mentioned, I went through this program myself. About 18, 19 years ago, I was a drug addict, a criminal, I was a monster, I was all those different labels that this world put on me. And I earned those things. But God didn't look at that. He didn't look at the filth that I was wearing. He didn't look at the sin that I was involved in. He didn't look at any of that. What he looked is he saw something that I couldn't even see. And he looked right in my very inner core, and he changed me from the inside out. And that is the message that we give to each of our men here today. They might have walked through our doors as a drug addict. They might have walked through our doors as an alcoholic. They might have walked through our doors with a whole slew of a history. But that's not who they are today. They're a new creation in Jesus Christ. If I could summarize everything that we're trying to say about our program, I could summarize it in the words of Jesus, and I think that is the best way to do it. So for the next couple minutes, I want to deliver a message here for you this morning that really summarizes everything that we're trying to do and the message of the gospel. So if you have your Bibles here this morning, we're going to be reading from the Gospel of Luke. I love that sound, the sound of pages flipping. It's a beautiful sound inside the church. I'm going to be reading, I'm going to start right here in verse 1. Father God, we just thank you for today. We thank you for your love, for your mercy, and for your generosity. We thank you that you are who your word says you are. We thank you that you're here with us here today. We give you the next couple moments in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and scribes, they grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Let's stop here for a minute, because some of you might skip past this over and over again as we're reading through Luke 15. When Jesus was here in this world about 2,000 years ago, life might have been very different, but people were the same. They might not have had beautiful roads. They might not have had the use of electricity or the wonderful, horrible thing called internet, but people were still the same. And religion at the time was very different than it is here today. Religion was used as politics. It was used for governing. It was used for a whole slew of things. And sometimes there were some really good people, and sometimes there were people that were using it for not so good of morals and not so good of decisions. The most men of God, they might have looked a little bit different. They might have acted a little bit different. But back then, how they would judge a man of God is they would look on the outside. They would look at a man and they would say, "Hey, you're not wearing the right clothes," or, "Hey, you got a beard on your face," or, "Hey, you're drinking this," or, "Hey, you're not eating this." They would look on everything on the outside. And they would look at them, and when a man of God would see that, they would say, "Hey, whoa, 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 don't touch me. You're unclean. I'm a man of God. Look at me. Look at my robe. Look at all the little knots I have around me. Look at everything that displays I'm a man of God. But you're just a sinner. Don't touch me. Don't make me unclean like you." But what did Jesus do? When Jesus saw a man or a woman or a child in that situation, did Jesus push them away? No, he went right into their situation. He sat with them. He ate what they ate. He drank what they drank. And he used that opportunity to teach these men and women and children about the Father's love, the Father's mercy, and the Father's generosity. He used every opportunity he had, and it made a very stark difference between the men of the world at that time and the man of God. And everybody could clearly see the difference. And Jesus used this opportunity to teach not only about the Father's love, mercy, and generosity, but he uses this moment right here to teach us three famous parables. And we've all heard these parables. If you look in Luke 15, you'll see them. The first one we have is a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and only one of them goes astray. But that one was so very important that the shepherd, that good shepherd, he leaves the 99, he goes and he searches out until he finds that one sheep. And what happens? He's excited. He celebrates because that one was so important. The next one, we see a woman who has 10 coins, and she's only lost one of them. But what does the scripture show that she does? She literally starts searching and tearing apart her house. Now, Dallas mentioned that I have a Brazilian wife. He does too. He could probably testify to this. One of the things that Brazilian women do better than anyone else in the world, from my own experience, is cleaning. These women, they will get in every nook and cranny. They will tear that house apart. They will make sure everything looks perfect. When I look at this scripture, I just see that. I envision it, a woman who is just searching for that coin, tearing everything apart. And when she finds that one thing that seems so insignificant to us, she's happy, she's excited, she celebrates. It goes from that 100 now to 10, and then now the next parable, the parable of the prodigal son. If you have your Bibles, we are in Luke 15, verse 11. If we could stand real quick for the word of God, this is where our passage here this morning. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger son said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and he took a journey to a far country where he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he went and he spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country who sent him to the field to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs would eat, but no one would give him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's servants have more than enough bread, but here I perish in hunger. I'll arise, I'll go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, the father saw him, felt compassion, ran, embraced, and kissed him. You may be seated. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger son, he came to his father and he said, Father, give me. That's kind of the message of the newer generation, right? Give me, just give me. He comes up to his father and he says, Father, give me what you owe me. If you're looking at the real words that's happening right here, the context of this situation, it's even more extreme than that. He's looking at his father, his only father, this father that has cared for him for all of those years. He's looking right at him and saying, Father, I am tired of waiting for you to die. I wish that you were dead so I could do whatever I want to do to now. I want my inheritance early. I don't care how you look at that scripture, there's no other way to see it. This son is being extremely disrespectful to his only father, and he's demanding something that's not even his yet. If you look in the book of Deuteronomy, which is the Jewish law, it says that if a father has an inheritance to give, he divides it between his sons. The older gets 2/3, the younger gets 1/3. I love to tell this joke as a father in my household. I love to tell my wife that she won't get anything and my eldest son will get 2/3 and the other one gets 1/3. My wife doesn't like it. My kids enjoy it, but it's just a joke, okay? This son was asking to break the law. Not only was it against the law and absolutely shameful, it was against the law to sell an inheritance while your father was still alive. This son disrespected his father. He was breaking the Jewish law. He was just burning every bridge and running as fast as he could go. Now, as a father, I love my sons and I love my daughter just as much. I love my kids. I could not imagine, and I'm not even the best father like this good father here. I try to be a good father, but I don't compare to this guy. But even in my own mind, my own rationality, there is no way I would give my son what he's asking for right there. I could just imagine as I look into this, that this was not the first time this son came to his father. I imagine it first started out small, the son thinking he knew better than his father. You know, I can't wait to run this property someday. I'm going to do better than you, Dad. Or I can't wait to have him do it this way because I'm going to do it this way because it's going to be so much better. I imagine it started small and it increased over and over and over again until this father's will was absolutely broken. That he was just brokenhearted and said, you know what, son? That's fine. Do it. If this is what's going to make you happy, if this is what you really feel, then do it. I'll give everything that I have right here, right now. That younger son, he took that inheritance and we don't know how much it was worth, but it was enough to last him a while to get to a far off country where he squandered all of this money. all of the money. He squandered it in all types of lascivious activities and Lord knows what else. We have no idea, but I can only imagine. He lost everything. And he found himself on his hands and his knees wanting to eat the food that pigs would eat. Anyone here raise pigs? I'm from Iowa. We always used to have jokes about them eating people sometimes. Pigs will eat almost anything. They're kind of a disgusting animal. This son was going through so much turmoil, so much desperation in his situation that he wanted to eat the hog slop. When I think of this son, this prodigal son, I'm reminded of a story I learned when I was in Bible college about a man named Ali Hafed. Anyone ever heard of this man? Ali, he lived many years ago back in the Persian Empire. He had a very large farm. He had servants. He had everything you could possibly want. Spoiled almost, if you were to think about it that way. Something more than any of us here combined had. And one day a visitor came to his land and told him about what he did, how he traveled the world, finding diamonds and how exciting it was, how much money he could make with it, just the lifestyle. And Ali, his mind, it was just intrigued with it. He just kept thinking, man, this could be exciting. This could be something I really want to do. So as the days progressed and the months went on, his mind was different. He was no longer satisfied. He was no longer content with what he had on this farm. So he sold it all. And he thought, I'm going to go find these diamonds. So he started his mission. He went to the north. He went to the south, the east, the west. He just traveled everywhere that he could searching for diamonds. He spent tons of money buying different properties to excavate it. He would just spend year after year doing everything he could, chasing this dream, chasing something better. Until after many years, he had absolutely nothing left. And he threw himself into the ocean, killing himself, never finding one diamond, no more friends, no more family, no more nothing. When I think of Ali Hafed, I think of a wasted opportunity. I think of someone who had so much potential, such a gifting, and lost everything because he wasn't satisfied and he wasn't content. And when I think about that, I think of devastation. I think it's just a sad story. But then I learned about the other side of that coin, the other side of that story, about the man who bought Ali Hafed's original farm. He wasn't someone super wealthy. He didn't have a lot of servants. He didn't have a lot of anything, but he mustered everything he had together and spent year after year working that land. He put his blood in that soil. He put his sweat and his tears in that soil. He did everything he could working that farm. And one day, while he was just taking his camels to the river, just doing his normal chores, his normal bit, he saw something that caught his attention down there. And he dismounted and he went down in there. He grabbed this rock. He had no idea what he had in his hands. He had no idea what was underneath his feet. He twisted it. He moved it. He examined it. He kind of rubbed some of the dirt off. He did everything he could and he still didn't know what this was. But he knew there was something unique about this. He took that little bitty rock. He went to the market. They cracked it open. They saw what it was. And do you know what they found on Ali Hafed's original farm? A little bitty diamond. Just a little bitty diamond. But Ali Hafed, he was different. Very different than most people. He took that little diamond. He didn't go off to Disney or wherever else we would go. He took it and he reinvested it right there in that farm. They started excavating the land. They started doing everything they could. He eventually hired some people to help with this. And do you know what they found right there on Ali Hafed's original farm? The diamond mine of Calcutta. It is one of the most magnificent diamond mines in all of history. And Ali Hafed could have had everything he wanted. He could have had all of the land. He could have had all the diamonds if only he could understand how valuable what was underneath his feet. But too many times as individuals, we are not content. We are not satisfied. We're going to the right. We're going to the left. We're jumping from this church. We're jumping to the here. We're jumping to there. We're doing everything we can and we're not satisfied because we can't see the potential right under our feet. Guys, I got to deport April 1st of last year. Talk about an April Fool's joke. If you've ever seen our campus, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's a reason that campus did not have a director for years. We have a roof that's caving in. We got a building that's literally sinking into the ground. And every day, our men, we are praying for finances to come through. We're praying for new brothers to come through. It is fight after fight after fight. But do you know why we don't quit and why we don't just go somewhere else? Because right there in little insignificant Deport, with all of that black clay under our feet, is diamonds. I see diamonds in each and every one of these men here. Each and every one of these men that God somehow orchestrates to bring out to that insignificant place. To have them just start popping up and start showing their true colors. I get to see these men come in from day one as they're entering these doors broken and hopeless to the time that they are graduating our program and they are a whole new creation. And their wives say, I get my husband back. Or the father or the mothers, they get to say, I have my son back. And they get to see something that no one else could see. But mothers, they usually can see that potential in their kids. Wives, they usually can see that potential in their husbands. We get to witness the unearthing of these diamonds happening right there in Deport, Texas. And you are a huge part of what is happening right there in Deport, Texas, because you see what your pastor sees, the potential of the lives being changed here for East Texas. But that prodigal son back there, he couldn't see the potential that was laid out in front of him. He was lost. He was broken on his hands and his knees, absolutely lost. But you know what made the difference for him? The thing that each of us have to do on a daily basis when we are in the fight of our very lives, we look up and we remember how good we had it at our father's house. He had to look up and he had to remember all of the times that his father was there for him. Year after year, even when he was bitter, even when he was angry, even when he was a disobedient son, he remembered how good even the servants had it at his father's house. And so you know what he did? He made the decision that if I could just get myself up and I could just go back to my father's house, that maybe, just maybe, he'll hire me as a servant. Maybe I could work 60 to 80 hours a week. He can put some clothes on my back, but I'll have a full belly and I'll be taken care of. There's no way I'll ever be able to be a son again, but maybe, just maybe, I could work for him. Maybe, just maybe, I can earn my way back. So he picks himself off, wipes some of that dirt and that disgustingness off of him, and he begins that long journey back to his father's house. It didn't just take a few hours. It didn't just take a few days. I imagine since it was such a far-off country, going on foot in those days, it would have taken day after day, probably months. Every day thinking, I'm going to turn back. Every day thinking, this is getting too tough. Every day thinking, I can't do this anymore. It's not going to happen. Where is the sliver of hope that I possibly can muster up? And he crafts this beautiful apology, one of the most beautiful apologies I've ever seen right there in the scripture. He starts crafting it and practicing it, and every day he's saying it and memorizing it because he knows he has one opportunity. And every day on the journey, Father, I sin against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as a servant. And then he goes to sleep. He wakes up the next day, and again, Father, I sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as a servant. Day after day, practicing this apology until that day finally comes where he's just moments away from the Father's house. And what does the scripture show? While he's still a long way off, the Father saw him. When the father saw him, what did he do? Did he come up to his son that just disrespected him all those years ago and say, hey, where's that money? I gave you tons of money. You were supposed to be this big time investor. Didn't you know better than me? Is that what the father did? Did he look at his son that just did all that and say, where's all your friends at? I thought you knew better, boy. Is that how the father responded? Did he look at his son and say, hey, you know what? You're a halfway decent worker. Go on back to that bunkhouse, get changed up. You're going to work 60 hours a week. I'm going to work you hard. I'm going to feed you. You could be my servant again. Is that how the father responded? Oh, but too many times you and I, we think that way. Too many times we try to conjure up God's blessing, or we try to conjure up a way that God's going to actually answer our prayer because we don't understand who this creator is and what he really wants from us. Let me tell you a truth that some of you might not want to accept. You look at that scripture right there. This prodigal son, this boy that did all those horrible things for year after year, so far away from the father. When the father saw him, before the apology happens, he runs to his son. He grabs his son. He embraces his son. He kisses his son. Let me tell you something. This boy never stopped being a son in his father's house. That father was searching for his boy. It didn't matter the sin he was involved in. It didn't matter the distance. This kid was marked from the very beginning, and the father was saying, he's mine. He ran to him, he grabbed him, and he looks at the servants, and he says, hey, come quickly. You see this robe? Put a new robe on him. He was being clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He got down on his knees. He took the sandals off of his boy. He wiped those feet clean. And he yells at the servants, hey, bring some new sandals. Bring some new shoes. The father was cleaning the history of where that son had been. He was doing something that only the father could do in that moment. He says, put a ring on his finger. A ring on his finger. A symbol of being a son in that father's household again. A symbol of that authority. This son never asked for it. This son never thought it was possible. This son only thought he could be a servant if he worked hard enough. And then the father says, that cow that we've been preparing, that calf, that fatted calf, kill it. Let's eat and let's celebrate. For my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he was found. We can go on and over in the passage because there's so much more. I've done it in about 18 minutes, and I'm telling you guys, I can look across this room and I can see it on your faces. There are so many here today. Your arms are crossed. Not you, sir. Your arms are crossed. You're thinking I'm just talking nonsense. You could just see it on your face. I grew up in the church. I know what it's like to sit here week after week, hear a message week after week and get hardened. Even as a pastor, it's easy to have that happen. We're like a rock that's been inside of that river for so long. On the outside, it's all wet and smooth, but you break that thing open, it's dry as dust. It goes in one ear and it goes right out the other. And then we go to a restaurant afterward and we just say amen. And we never let it hit right here. We never say, God, I don't care where you send me. God, I don't care what you ask of me. God, here I am. I'm nothing without you. Guys, I don't know if you know how short your life is. I don't know if you even begin to comprehend how serious of a situation we are in the world today. Or even just in these pews here right now. This is not a game. It's not religion. This is life and death. This might be the very last opportunity you ever get to hear a gospel message. Don't leave here today without making a decision for your life. And I'm not going to do an altar call. I'm not one of those guys, but here's what I am going to tell you. God met me in a drug overdose. He can meet you in this pew. He can meet you out in that lobby. He can meet you in a McDonald's drive-thru. If my God, the God that I serve, the God that I've been following for all these years, can do what he's done in my life consistently and send me from place to place, if he could do that for me, he could do that for these men. If he could do it for these men, I guarantee he could do it for you. The only difference is what our brother Dallas was talking about. It's the heart. Leaving room for him in there. I want to just finish with this scripture here because I believe this summarizes everything. I love the way that Jude finishes. I think it's just real beautiful. This is the letter of Jude, verses 24 and 25. And we're talking about our Creator, Jesus. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before his presence with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be the glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. He got it. He understood it. This Jesus that we're singing about here today, this Jesus we're preaching about here today, this Jesus that is changing these men's lives here, he's the same yesterday, today and tomorrow. He does not change. And what the writer is telling us here today is he's the one that he keeps us pure. He keeps us perfect. And he can't wait to present us to the Father with great joy. It is his great joy to rescue us from our sin. It is his great joy to come into our situation and change a life forever. It is his great joy to answer your prayers that you're praying here today. It's his great joy to change your life forever so that you can change other people's lives. It is his great joy because he's anticipating that day when we all get to go home and we get presented to the Father. And he says, this one right here, he's mine. This one right here, I've carried him all this way. This one right here, he's trusted in me all these years. This one right here. The only choice is yours. Are you his? Or are you just warm in a seat?